Great. If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 17. I think you all have a handout this evening. We won't get to that passage of scripture for a few moments because we're going to take a few moments to review. It is good to be back here. And boy, these are interesting days to say the least. Somebody say amen. And as I think I mentioned the last time I was here, to be a pastor during these times, very, very difficult. Very difficult. Pastor Myers, the pastoral staff, definitely need your prayers during this time. I was with Pastor Beck yesterday. He videos a day in advance, so I'm preaching at Monterey Park in Long Beach tonight at the same time. Amen. But, his struggles, he's got the same struggles. He's got a small Christian school. Of course, they don't have their own building. They don't have their own property. So every time a new restriction comes down, not only do they have to deal with the government, they have to deal with the owners of their property and their building, and sometimes they're tougher than the government. Amen. And so these are very difficult days. I just came back from Michigan a few days ago, and things have calmed down a little bit there, but it's difficult all over. Pray for us, because, by the way, it's not just America. This is a global pandemic. I'm supposed to be going back to the country of Laos in about 8 days. It ain't happening. Somebody say amen, or oh me, or whatever. It doesn't look like they're talking about late September, maybe not till January. And a lot of rumors that it may not be till the new year. And so, and that's a country with 20 infections. Nobody's died. And so it's just amazing how many missionaries are stuck here. Of course, Jay Chang, I just talked to him 2 days ago, and he's had so many flights canceled. And it's just, so we do covet your prayers, and we thank God for the opportunity to be here. We thank God for the opportunity to be alive. Somebody say amen. Let me take a couple moments and review with you before we read passages of scripture. I was with you about a month ago, and we said not only is discipleship a mandate in scripture, but it is also modeled in scripture, most notably by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. You'll remember a month ago, well, you probably won't remember, but it's in your notes, and you can, there's some blanks there. We gave you two introductory thoughts about a month ago. We said, number one, a biblical disciple is a man or woman that is grounded in the Word of God. Fill in that blank if you would. Grounded in the Word of God. He's given to the work of God, and he's governed by the love of God. And our desire, Pastor Myers did a series a while back, being a disciple and making disciples. Our desire should be for each and every one of us to be a disciple. Well, what is a disciple? Grounded in the Word of God. I know what I believe. I know why I believe it. I could share what I believe from the Word of God. And and by the way, I think I mentioned this, then I live what I say I believe. So grounded in the Word of God, given to the work of God, and governed by the love of God. But number two, this thing of discipleship covers not only being a disciple, but making disciple. A biblical discipler or disciple maker is a man or woman that intentionally, can everybody say intentionally? Just like everything in the Christian life. It's not going to happen by osmosis. It's not going to happen by accident. It has to be on purpose. You know, Brother Myers just mentioned, you know, the booklets they're putting together, and there'll be a schedule. Everything in the Christian life, it's a discipline, and discipling others, it's intentional. I'm presently discipling 5 men. Thank God for FaceTime or whatever it's called. Thank God for the internet, and thank God for technology of today. I'm discipling 3 guys in the country of Laos, 1 in the country of China, and starting this Saturday, 1 in the country of Cambodia. And I'm thankful for it. Now, by the way, technology does have glitches. The other day, I was supposed to be discipling one of the men, and in Laos, it's been raining a lot, and when it rains a lot in the village, there's no reception, so I got to watch television. Somebody say amen. But it's intentional, intentionally investing, fill in these blanks, your time. Can everybody say time? Your talents. Can everybody say talents? And treasures. Can everybody say treasures? into the life of another, influencing them and impacting them for Christ and the cause of Christ. I mentioned about a month ago, I mentioned this, it's in your notes. Disciple making is the process of taking a man or woman under our wing, regardless of who they are, where they come from, or what they've done, and to see them changed by the word of God, for the work of God, for the glory of God. I'm calling this lesson tonight the lost art of discipleship, because to be honest with you, it is a lost art. It's not found in a whole lot of our churches today, and there's a great need of it. And may I say this? It's always been a mandate in the scripture. It's always been modeled for us in the scripture. But can I tell you something? With all the restrictions and all the things coming down the pike, we've never needed discipleship more than we need today. In his book, The Lost Art of Discipleship, Leroy Imes wrote these words. He said, it takes time to make disciples. It takes individual personal attention. It takes hours of prayer for them. It takes patience, understanding, to teach them how to get into the word for themselves. But wait, that is the key to discipleship. When I disciple these men, the main goal is for them to learn to read, to study, memorize, and meditate on the scripture on their own. I don't want them to depend on me. One of the brothers asked me tonight, said, well, Brother Coomley's here and you're here. Who's taking care of Lau? And they're doing very fine without us. Very fine without us. As a matter of fact, they're probably praying that this pandemic lasts forever so we don't come back. But they're doing very, very well. But one of the reasons that they're doing well is because they've been discipled and they've been pointed towards Christ, and we've convinced them that they don't need us, they have God. Somebody say amen. Teach them how to get in the Word of God for themselves, how to feed and nourish their souls, and by the power of His Spirit, how to apply the Word to their lives. And it takes being an example to them of all of the above. And there's another quote there. I won't read that for now. But let's look at John chapter 17, and let's stand. And we'll read John chapter 17, and we'll have a word of prayer. And we do have a clock back here, but I don't have my glasses, so it could be a long night. Okay, John chapter 17. We'll begin reading verse number 3. Hopefully you have verse number 3 in there. But it says, and this is life eternal. By the way, this is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, just hours before he's taken into captivity. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is Christ praying to the Father. Notice verse number 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I would encourage you to underline those words, because that's a very important statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ, especially when he says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But he hasn't been crucified yet. He hasn't been buried yet. He hasn't risen from the dead yet. I wonder what work he's finished. We'll talk about that in a moment. I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested or declared or made known thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Out of the world thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now have they known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Verse number 8, for I have given unto them thy words. In verse 6 he says, I've manifested thy name. In verse number 8, I have given unto them thy words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from thee, and that have believe that thou didst send me. Notice verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse number 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee. Boy, I need to bring my glasses. Come to thee, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. One more verse before we pray. John chapter 20, verse number 21. I believe it's in your handout there. John chapter 20, verse number 21. Then said Jesus, this is a great commission passage, one of the five great commission passages of Scripture in the New Testament. Verse number 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for Pacific Baptist Church. We thank you, Lord, for Pastor Myers, his family, and for the pastoral staff. We're thankful, Lord, that in the midst of the storms, the trials, and the troubles, there's been a steady course here. We're thankful, Lord, for everyone who's here tonight. But most of all, tonight, we're thankful for you, for your love, your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. We're thankful for the eternal word of God, the promises that cannot fail. We're thankful for the thoughts that we'll share this evening. I pray that you'd help me to say what I ought to say, be silent where I ought to be silent. We love you tonight, not as much as we should, but we love you tonight because you first loved us. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. And I'm going to take my jacket off. And by the way, some of you are saying, that's the same suit you wore when you were here last time. Exactly. I have one suit to my name. Well, I have two, but one of them has shrunk. I'm not sure how that happened during a pandemic, but it is what it is. Amen. John chapter 17, the entire chapter, is what we refer to as a high priestly prayer. A lot of times we refer to Matthew chapter 6 as the Lord's Prayer. It's not really the Lord's Prayer. That's the model prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. It's a high priestly prayer. In this passage of Scripture, the verses we read, the entire chapter, we find Jesus specifically praying for those that he has been discipling for the last 3 years. If you remember a month ago when I was with you, we looked at Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22. We saw where Jesus called the disciples. They left their father, they left their family, they left their friends, their financial security, everything familiar to them. They left everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus said this, follow me and I will make you. And I mentioned to you a month ago, that word make comes from a Greek word that means change you. Jesus said, follow me and I will change you from what you are to what God wants you to be. And I mentioned a month ago, that's exactly what discipleship is. So these are these men that have been with Jesus for 3 years. Here Jesus is praying for them. And he makes this comment in verse number 4. First of all, he says, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. A little side note, a little rabbit trail. How do I glorify God? By finding and following and finishing the work God's given me to do. So we know that we've been called to glorify God. How can I bring glory to God? Find out what God wants me to do. Follow what it is that God wants me to do and finish that course. Finish what God wants me to do. But I want you to notice these words. And I hope I'm drinking out of the right one here. There we go. Sanctify it. Okay. I have glorified the years ago. I heard a man preach and he told this story. He was preaching in a prison And he was preaching in the AIDS section of the prison, all AIDS patients. And he's preaching, and he starts getting, you know, dry throat. He says, man, I could really use a drink of water. Can somebody bring me a drink of water? And one of the prisoners started bringing the water up to him. And just as he got up, the prisoner took a sip. Here you go. And he said, man, he stood there for a moment. He was thinking, God, I really need your help on this one. If I don't drink this, they're not going to believe I have faith in the living God. If I do drink this, they may be going to my funeral. Somebody say amen. And he said, oh, God, sanctify this thing. Oh, you've promised us. And he didn't die. Okay. So here Jesus said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. But wait a minute, folks. We have a small problem here. Because Jesus has not yet died. He's not been crucified. He's not been buried. He's not risen from the dead. So what in the world could Jesus possibly be talking about? I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, by the way, let me just say this. We don't have time to expound on this. The greatest work that the Father gave him to do was to die on the cross, to be buried, to rise again, so that you and I can have our sins forgiven. Somebody say amen. But the secondary work is found in this passage of Scripture. You say, well, what was the work? It was to disciple the men that God gave him to do. And you could see it. Let's just look real quickly. We don't have a lot of time. Notice in verse number 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. See, here Jesus is praying for the men that he's discipled. He's praying for the men that God gave him, because Jesus, in just a few days, 40 days or so, Jesus is going back to heaven. Jesus is not going to be here. And guess what? They're the ones going to have to do the work. So Jesus spent 3 years investing his time, his talents — he didn't have a whole lot of treasure — and his treasures into their lives. And now he's praying that they will get the job accomplished. Notice he says, I have manifested thy name, and I proclaimed thy name, declared thy name, made known thy name. Notice verse number 8, I have given unto them thy words which thou gavest me. The words which thou gavest me, that's a principle of discipleship. It's teaching the word of God. Number one, we need to point them to Jesus Christ. We don't point them to ourselves. The other day, and this happens quite frequently, one of the men I discipled, a few weeks ago, I think it was, and he was talking about, you know, I owe you a great debt. I said, you owe me nothing. I said, but you owe him everything. Somebody say amen. And that's a principle of discipleship. We don't point them towards us. We don't point them necessarily even towards our church, though they should be a faithful member of a local church, but we're pointing them to Christ. But not only that, we don't give them our opinions. How many of you have an opinion? Somebody say amen. We all have opinions. I'm an Esposito. I have an Italian nose, so I have opinions are like noses. We all have one, and I have a lot of opinions. Somebody say amen. But you know what? People don't need to know our opinions. They need to know God's word. Somebody say amen. So Jesus is praying for these men that he's discipled, and he says, I've declared or made known, manifested thy name to them. In other words, I pointed them to you. That's discipleship. I've given them thy words. Notice verse number 9. I pray for them. And by the way, that is a vital aspect of discipleship. Right now, with a couple of the guys that I'm discipling, we're starting on the principle of prayer. And Subin, last night or yesterday, you know, the time zones, but yesterday, I think it was yesterday. This morning. And we were met together, and we're talking, and we're going, and I said, Subin, I have one question for you. How's your prayer life? And we looked at passage after passage after passage of Scripture. And by the way, he looked like, well, it's not what it ought to be. Can I tell you, I told him, mine's not what it ought to be. Somebody say amen. Amen. But here Jesus says, I pray for them. If we're going to disciple people, we need to pray for them. In verse number 12, I kept them in thy name. That means I protected them. I preserved them. I played the role of the shepherd. I cared for them. I watched over them. And again, verse 14, I've given them thy word. We'll come back to that in a moment. Look at John chapter 20, verse 21. So we're looking at three snapshots from the Gospel of John. of discipleship, the first one is in chapter 17, where Jesus said, the work you gave me to do was disciple these men. Now, I think I mentioned last time I was here when I went to the country of life. By the way, that's all I've done. I would say 90% of my ministry since I've been in Asia for 7.5 years has been discipling men. When I was in China, I was discipling about 8 or 10 men, all leaders in the church, just trying to help them get to the next level. That was my ministry. When I was in Cambodia, 12 different men, just discipling men. That, by the way, these were men who were already saved. Dave Board said to me, look, they need to be brought to the next level, just discipling men. As soon as I came to Laos, the first thing that I started to institute was a discipleship culture. And those of you who have visited Cambodia, you understand that in Cambodia, our team, they have a discipleship culture. Everybody and their brother's discipling. You'll see 16-year-olds discipling, 10-year-olds. Everybody's discipling. But here in chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Well, we know the Father sent Jesus to die on the cross, but we know that that's not what the disciples are going to do. He said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Well, think back to John chapter 17. I finished the work thou gavest me to do. He discipled men. What is he saying here? He's saying, in the same way the Father sent me to disciple you, I'm sending you into the world to disciple others. Now go to John chapter 21, if you would. John chapter 21, and I'm going to have to move sort of quickly. John chapter 21, where most of us are familiar with it. Jesus has been crucified. He's been buried. He's risen again. He makes three different appearances to his disciples. And in John chapter 21, we find Jesus coming upon the disciples, Peter and a handful of the disciples. They've gone fishing, okay? Not like Brother Nate did the other day. Somebody posted a big fish. By the way, I don't believe when you guys post those fish. I don't believe those are real fish. I think you bought those at the store. Somebody say amen. But anyway, somebody posted Tim Esposito. Yeah, big old fish. Yeah, he probably caught one. But anyway, in John chapter 21, in the first couple verses, it says this. Chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. By the way, this is not in your handout. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other unknown, unnamed of his disciples. Verse number 3, very interesting passage. You've heard preaching on this. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. By the way, let me tell you something. There's a lot of Christians that have gone fishing the last 5 months. Somebody say amen. And I'm not talking about vacation. What is Peter doing? He's going back to the old life. He's going back to the old ways. When Jesus called him, he was a fisherman. What? Peter's become discouraged. Peter's gone back to fishing. And by the way, you never go alone. Notice what it says. When you backslide, when you drift from the Lord, you bring somebody with you. It says, I go fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Then they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. So this is not the message tonight, but listen. It is very easy during a time of a global pandemic, government restrictions, all the frustration. How many of you have been frustrated once or twice in the last 5 months? Anybody? Can I get a witness? Okay, there you go. Look, we all have. We all have. It's frustrating. I mean, the first 3.5 months I was here, I was on house arrest. I felt like the Apostle Paul. Now I know how Paul felt. I should have been writing epistles. But here's the thing. During frustration, during discouragement, during a global pandemic, a possible government overreach, a loss of jobs, and all the things that are going on, and every 24 hours, it's like a new change. Next week they'll say you can't meet in the parking lot. You have to meet in the trees or whatever. And so it's very easy to get discouraged. But when you get discouraged, it is really easy to go fishing. And I'm not talking about at the pier. I'm talking about drifting from God. I'm talking about getting away from God. I don't know how many pastors have confided in me, and I've read things and heard things that during this time, there's a lot of Christians, members of churches that were faithfully attending churches 5 months ago. Not only don't they go to church now, they don't watch the live stream. They don't do anything. They play computer games. I have no idea what they're doing. Somebody say amen. We can't do that, folks. We have to stay in the Word. We have to stay on our knees. We have to stay faithful to God. There's a lot of things we cannot do, but there are many things that we can do. And the first of all and most important, we have to stay close to Jesus. Yeah. We don't have time to read all the verses, but let's go down to verse 15 through 18. And I think that's in your handout. So Jesus shows up and they're not catching anything. By the way, when you go fishing, you backslide, your life is going to be empty. It's going to be empty. It's not worth it. So Jesus comes. He tells them to cast the net on the other side of the ship. They catch 153 fish. And you know what happens when you catch 153 fish, right? It's time to eat. Somebody say amen. Now, I'm a vegetarian. But for the most of you, you'd eat it. Amen. But so they have a feast. They're all sitting down. I have to holler loud, George Whitfield. Oh, I forgot your live stream. Okay, I got to get up here. Man, COVID-19 messes up everything. Anyway, so here's the thing. They're all sitting down. They're eating. They're enjoying fellowship. And we understand how this is in Asia. In Asia, Brother Kum Lee would tell you, in Asia, everything's about food. Every service, it's a meal here. It's a meal there. And that's why I gained all my weight. I have to blame somebody. Amen. But anyway, so here's the thing. They're fellowshipping. They're eating. And all of a sudden, Jesus takes his attention off of everybody else, and he focuses on Peter. And I'm going to guess it got real quiet. And let's see what the conversation entails. Verse number 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I think I've mentioned this at Pacific Baptist. Bible commentators aren't sure what Jesus meant when he said, lovest thou me more than these. Some Bible commentators say that Jesus meant, do you love me more than your fishing boat, your fishing net, your fish, you know, that life that you know well and it was a part of your life. Do you love me more than that? Other commentators say, no, that's not what Jesus meant. Some commentators say, no, here's what Jesus meant. Jesus meant, do you love me more than you love these men here? You have to understand, some of these men are his brothers and his cousins, and if even the ones he's not related to, for 3 years, they've just hung out together. Peter, do you love me more than your fishing boat, your fishing net? Peter, do you love me more than these men that you've grown close to over the years? Some commentators say, no, that's not right. Some commentators say what Jesus was saying, do you love me more than they love me? You say, well, Brother Johnny, which do you think is true? I don't know. But I do know this. Jesus wants us to love him more than anyone or anything. Peter, do you love me more than anyone? Do you love me more than anything? He goes on, he said, the verse goes on to say this, he, Peter, saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto me, to him, excuse me, feed my lambs. Verse number 16. He saith unto him, Jesus saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verse 17. He, Jesus, saith unto him the third time. By the way, can you imagine talking about losing face. In Asia, it's all about losing face. In Asia, you don't want to embarrass. They're not Americans. We're thick-skinned. We offend each other all the time. Somebody say amen. Asians, absolute not. You offend an Asian, it takes a long time, if ever, to get them back. The Middle Eastern culture is much like that. Can you imagine how ashamed Peter felt in the front of all of these men being asked by Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, Peter, do you love me? He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. I think I would be grieved. Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. If you go down to verse number 18, you'll find the words, I have to move rapidly. You'll find the words, follow me. Jesus is telling Peter to follow him. And then verse 22, again, you find the words, follow thou me. Now, let me just say this about this passage of Scripture. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. Three times, Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And the Greek word is agapo or agape. It means unconditional love. Love with no strings attached. No strings attached. By the way, that's the love that God is looking for from you and for me. Amen. No strings attached. And we don't have time to talk about this. It is essential for Peter to have that kind of love for the Lord, because that's not the love he had a couple days ago when he denied Jesus three times. His love for Jesus had strings attached. He thought Jesus was going to bring in the kingdom, and he was going to get to maybe sit on the right hand or the left hand, and they were going to be big shots in this new kingdom. And then all of a sudden, his Messiah is crucified. No strings attached. So three times Jesus says to Peter, do you love me unconditionally with no strings attached? It's the same word, God's love for us. Same word. Peter replies, the first two replies, he replies with the Greek word phileo, which means friendship. It means, many of you have heard me tell the story. Many years ago, I was dating a young lady before I got married, before I went to Bible college. And we loved each other. We told one another we loved each other. We were going to get married. She was a nurse. And she said, I'll be a nurse. You go to Bible college. You won't have to work. And I'll support you. I said, man, that's a deal. Somebody say amen. Sign me up. Man, yeah, come on. That sounds like a plan. But one day, out of nowhere in Paramount, I think it was at Robert Ramirez's house. It's always his house. She came to me. Yeah, I think it was your house. She came to me and she said, I just want to be friends. I said, whoa, Robert, don't you dare tell her I'm telling this story right now. And Robert said, I have no idea who you're talking about. I just made the story up, but it was at your house. But anyway, I just want to be a friend. I'm thinking, no. No friends. We're going to get married. And no friends, married, house, white picket fence, children. You know how you saw it on television? We're going to get married. No friends. Then she had the nerve. She had the nerve to stick her hand out to shake my hand. I didn't know what social distancing was till that day. Somebody say amen. She freaks out. I said, no, no. We are not shaking hands. We're not going to be friends. We're either getting married or I'm going to kill you, you know, whatever. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, and by the way, that shattered my heart. But I'm afraid that many of us as Christians, that's how we treat God. God says, do you love me with no strings attached? Do you love me with an unconditional love? Will you go through a life, in Peter's case, even one day become a martyr for me? Or are you just going to be my buddy? And when the times get difficult and the struggle becomes real, will you say, I never knew him? No, you're mistaking me for somebody else. Now, if you'll notice in your notes, just real quickly, let's consider a few thoughts from the passages we looked at this evening. Real quickly from John chapter 17, you could fill in the blanks. Jesus' primary reason for coming was to die for our redemption, but his secondary reason for coming was to reproduce disciples. Can everybody say disciples? Who in turn would go out into all the world and reproduce disciples. Folks, this is vital. Those of us who live on the mission field, we know many ministries. Look, I'm going to tell you, Brother Kubnick can tell you, there are a lot of ministries when the missionary dies or he goes back to America, it falls apart. If he goes back to the field, he has to start all over again. Brother Kumi, is that true? Absolutely. We know men who've been on the field for years, 25, 30 years, and they die, and there's nobody to replace them. There's something bad wrong with that. Now, I'm not saying the men are bad men. The men are good men. They love God. But somewhere along the line, discipleship became a lost art, and it was all about the pulpit ministry and the preaching, and it wasn't about discipling men and training up men. We got to do it. We have to do it. In China, when I was in China, I came and I was working with these men, discipling these men, working with these men. And for many years, they had a missionary pastor in their church. And my goal was to help to transition them from an American pastoring their church to the nationals pastoring the church. And I told them over and over again, you need to pastor your people. And by the way, they have to pastor their people now in China. We have to disciple. John chapter 20, verse 21, fill in the blank. Jesus sent his disciples out to do what the Father sent them to do. What is that? To make disciples. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 18, fill in the blanks if you would. Two ways we reveal our love for Jesus is, number one, to follow him. Fill in that blank if you would. And number two, to feed his sheep. This is what we call discipleship. In that passage of scripture in John chapter 21, we find that Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Now, by the way, if we love him, John chapter 14, we're going to keep his commandments. Well, one of those commandments is to disciple men, to train others, to nurture them in the faith. That's not just the pastor's job. That's not just the pastoral staff's job. That is the responsibility for every man, every woman that's a member of a local church. Everyone. And so one of the ways that we show our love for Jesus is we become a disciple, of course, but we disciple others. We train them up. We nurture them. We teach them the Word of God. We pray for them. We follow him and we feed him. You'll notice in your notes there, I believe it's in your notes. In all reality, I want to give you this challenge. In all reality, everybody in the church should either be in the process of being discipled by someone or should be discipling someone else. As far as Baptist men, I don't know anybody who understands this concept more than Dave Board. He got it. He expects everybody in the church either to be in the process of being discipled, getting grounded in the Word of God so they could give their lives to doing the work of God, governed by the love of God, but also so they could be trained so they can disciple others. So tonight, I challenge you. I ask you, are you grounded in the Word of God? Are you given to the work of God? Are you governed by the love of God? Maybe tonight you'd say, you know what? And by the way, none of us are what we ought to be, but maybe tonight you say, you know what? I think I need a lot of help in that area. Then I challenge you to go to Pastor Myers and say, I want to be a part of some group that will disciple me and help me to grow in my faith, but not only help me to grow my faith, but help me to see how to disciple others. Now, if you're already to a place, you're grounded, you're given to the work, you're governed by the love of God, then I would encourage you to go to Brother Myers. And of course, I don't know exactly what the process is, what the program is in the future, but go to him and say, Pastor, here I am. Do you need somebody to take a small group? Do you need somebody to take one person, two people? Look, everybody in the church, especially the Thursday night crowd, everybody who's here tonight should either be in the process of being discipled by somebody else, or you should be discipling somebody. This is a must. It's mandated in Scripture. It's modeled in Scripture, first and foremost by our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. But also by the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian of all time. This thing of discipleship is huge. It's not a small thing. It's a big thing. Who is discipling you tonight? Or who are you discipling? Let's stand. Let's pray.